Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, that'll be our lesson text for the morning. In Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4, there the Bible says, "And they, the Israelites, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." We've had sermons from this pulpit about the types and shadows that we see in the Bible. I think myself personally, I've presented, and I think two comes to mind, how Moses was a type of Christ and how Joseph was a type of Christ. Well, here we read of the brazen serpent. And the brazen serpent is a type of Christ. In point of fact, our Lord and Savior Jesus personally made this application to show that he is typified in this account that we read here in Matthew 21. You remember Jesus said in John 3, verse 14, beginning, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We have this divine testimony that should put to rest any arguments that this is a typology of Christ. This is a shadow pointing to the form which would be the Christ. We would, without this divine testimony, point to the many similarities between this account and the life of Christ. Point to the many things that we could learn from this account. But we can make a confident application in our study this morning, because we have the word of Christ on this matter. So as we consider the brazen serpent as a type of Christ, consider with me several points. We'll get through these as we can. Consider with me the occasion. The occasion of the plague, the occasion of the punishment. What had happened in Israel? Well, the people had turned from God. Chapter 21 and verse 5. "The people spake against God and against Moses. 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread.'" Hadn't God given them bread from heaven? Manna? "Neither is there any water." Just the previous chapter, God had given them water. God had continually given them water through the flinty rock that they were passing by. God had given them bread and water. And notice how they even contradict themselves. "For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread," this loathsome bread. I think the footnote of the American Standard says light bread is not used in a positive manner. Here it's used as a negative connotation. This terrible bread, this loathsome bread. Okay? So they are murmuring and they have sinned against God. "After the Lord had delivered them from the land of bondage, directed their path to Mount Sinai, had given them his law, provided for their every need, and even then this people murmured and complained over trivial things, were rebellious against God." You know, then the psalmist wrote in Psalm 106, verse 13, beginning, it says, "They," the Israelites, "soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request and sent leanness unto their soul." The problem was they had turned away from God. They had left God's will and God's way. They were a murmuring, grumbling people. and not appreciative of anything that God had given them, and so they have turned away from God. You know, that's what man does. There's a parallel to us today. Man had turned from God because of sin. It's not to be wondered at that there is the serpent in Eden, and we're going to see serpents are going to be brought to the people here in a moment. We'll talk about that parallel. But as the people of Israel became separated from God by what they had done, they had rebelled against God. They were in rebellion to Him. They were separated from God. So does man's sins today separate us from God. The example of Israel and the words of Isaiah are still true today when Isaiah in 59 verse 2 warned the people, says, "Your iniquities have separated you between you and your God." Sin causes a separation between man and God. And when we are turned away from God, there will be punishment, as we're going to see in this life, for these Israelites, or maybe in the next as we fully develop this. So we see the problem to begin with. They had turned away from God. That led to a punishment for their sins. In verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." The people of Israel were dying. Deuteronomy 8 verse 15, there the Bible says that God had led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. God had given them water. They was complaining they didn't have any water. God had given them water. But notice, there were fiery serpents there that Moses is describing in Deuteronomy. You know, even unto today, it's my understanding that there are snakes there in that region around Edom and coming toward the Gulf of Aqabah there at the Red Sea. In that area, there are still snakes there that have a mottled pattern, and they have bright red blotches on them. So in the pattern. So there are still some snakes. Whether these are exactly the snakes or not, I don't know. They're called fiery serpents. Why are they called fiery serpents? Well, it may be a description of the serpents, or more specifically, it may indicate the fire of their bite. After they were bitten, there was a great fiery pain that went along with it, and maybe it was red. But whatever the case, this was a punishment for their sin. And the people were dying physically. The world was dying in sin when Jesus came. Sin separated man from God, true. And death, spiritual death, separation between God and man was going on, and God sent His Son, sent the eternal Word into this world and took on a tent of flesh and became the Son of God, and He would die for our sins because sin separates us from God. Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, while it's true that sin can lead sometimes to physical death, specifically, it will definitely can lead to spiritual death. Spiritual death now, separation from God, and eternal death in the hereafter if we die with our sins unforgiven. So the people were dying. They were being punished for their sins, and they were dying physically. Man today can die spiritually because of our sin. And notice, we notice the hopelessness of man. The people were dying. There was nothing they could do. They were totally helpless and dependent on God for healing. The people are going to come to Moses and say, "We have sinned and spoken against the Lord. Pray the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." They were hopeless in this situation. They needed divine help. The same is true of us today in regard to sin. The sting of sin is death-dealing. Just as the bite of the serpent was death-dealing physically, today it is death spiritually. The effects of the sting of that old serpent called the devil and Satan, Revelation 12 verse 9, brought death into the world. As we pointed out, the wages of sin is death. In this sinful condition, man is helpless, totally dependent on God for our spiritual healing. All of us would have died spiritually if God had not intervened. The book of Romans, Paul points that out. In Romans 5, verse 8, beginning there, Paul points out that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's divine intervention. Christ came and died for mankind. Why? Because we needed a Savior. We needed help. We could not heal ourselves of this malady of sin and its consequences. But we needed a Savior, just like the people here needs God to save them from the physical death that is coming upon them from the serpent's bite. We needed God to send a Savior, and Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We couldn't save ourselves. Christ came that He would save us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Again, we were hopeless and without hope in our spiritual condition. But Christ came, and that leads me to my last point on this, the occasion. We see God's grace extended. Notice that in verse 8 of our text. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. What did they deserve? Death. They deserved what they got. They deserved this judgment upon them. But God, in His love, in His mercy, in His grace, after they repented, and we'll talk about that in a moment, provided a means by which they could be saved. Now, did you notice that He just didn't do away with the snakes? Did you notice the snakes just didn't disappear? There was a means by which they could receive, a means by which grace could be appropriated. They were helpless without God's intervention. They made an appeal for mercy through Moses. When they were helpless and defenseless, God's grace was extended to them. He gave Moses directions for erecting a brazen serpent for their healing. Likewise, God's grace is extended unto man today, those that are in sin, through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. What did man deserve? Eternal separation from God. Separation, death, eternal death. That's what man deserved. But in God's grace and mercy, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. So we see both in the case here of the brazen serpent, and even unto today in the body of Jesus Christ, grace is extended to mankind. God gave the remedy. Notice the resemblance in the remedies between the Israelites and today. The Israelites acknowledged their sin. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. This shows advancement on the part of the Israelites. If you read previous to this, how many times they mumbled and grumbled and complained and carried on the way that they did in opposition to the Lord. Oh, we need water. You see back in chapter 20. Chapter 20, we need water. You brought us out here essentially saying we're going to die, and God gives them water from a rock. God graciously supplied their needs. But the interesting thing is we see something different here. Previously, when they grumbled and complained, God, we're going to die out here. We don't have anything to eat, manna. Oh, we're going to thirst death out here. We have nothing. Water from a rock. Oh, now this time God brings punishment upon them. Why the difference? What changed? This illustrates that divine patience is not endless. Divine patience will run out at some point. So here we see the Israelites, after the punishment of these serpents, these fiery serpents, acknowledge their sin. We need to do the same. No repentance, no forgiveness. Brother Buck brought this out on a Wednesday night Bible class when he was still teaching on Wednesday night. We must repent of our sin for there to be forgiveness. Now, should someone say, well, what if I don't know if I sin? Child of God, are you studying your New Testament? Are you learning the will of God? Are you staying in the light of God's Word? You're not going to be ignorant for forever. It ain't like you're going to commit a sin now, and you will never know that you committed. No, we know when we commit a sin. We know what sin is. That's what the Bible's doing, is defining sin for us. That's the reason we need to study God's Word. That's the reason we need to stay in God's Word. That's the reason we need to understand God's Word, that we don't just leave it sitting on the shelf and it gathers dust, and boy, ain't that pretty. Look at there. And there's my Bible. That's not to be the function or the action of a child of God. We must learn what sin is, what God's will is. God has told us, and if we don't know, it's on us. Ignorance is not an excuse. We must repent. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. You know, Jesus hanging on the cross. He's hanging on the cross and he looks down at those that have crucified him and he says, Father, forgive them. Why, Lord? They do not know what they're doing. I don't believe they were saved at that moment. Some 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come upon the apostles. They will become inspired men. They will preach the gospel in its fullness on the day of Pentecost. And there they tell those people, and I don't doubt there were some there that had put to death the Son of God. The whole nation was convicted in that sermon. And Peter tells them, you know, the Lord forgave you on the cross, so you don't have to do anything. That's not what he said. They were pricked in their heart, and he said, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. What? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. One must repent. We must turn to the Lord in submission to His will. We must seek divine assistance. They did, so must we. We must seek divine forgiveness. They realized their condition was serious. They were dying physically. Ours is even more so, because sin affects the soul, and we will die spiritually if our sin is not forgiven. And that, if we leave here and go into eternity, will be, the consequences will be forever and ever. So we see that they acknowledge their sin, so must we. They were given the remedy. The remedy was raised. It was put on a pole. Chapter 21, verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. When it came to pass, the serpent had bitten any man. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. It was put on a pole. Well, Jesus made the connection and the parallel between that himself. He said that he would be raised up. Even in John 12, verse 32, later, Jesus will say, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Christ again refers to the fact that his dying on the cross, his burial, would be the means of drawing men to him. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4 there, Paul would say that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But notice, he said that he would be lifted up from the earth. He would be raised up from above the earth. First, he would be raised or lifted up to the cross. Then, secondly, he would be lifted up from the grave, resurrection. And then thirdly, he would ascend to the Father. He would be lifted up to heaven and his eternal throne. So Christ indeed would be lifted up. He would be raised up, just like in imagery, the brazen serpent was raised up. And when that brazen serpent was raised up, I have no doubt that by its raising and by the word of mouth, the good news had to be spread. Could you imagine people in that grave? I can't remember how many folks was in Israel at the time. They did a count, and I didn't look it up before the sermon, but there were several people in Israel at this time, right? And they were being bitten by this fiery serpent. They were dying physically. Do you think they would not spread the good news that means of salvation has been offered by the God of heaven? There's been a brazen serpent raised up And you have to look at that brazen serpent. And then if you're bitten and you look at that brazen serpent, you got to get up out of your tent. You got to go outside. You look at that brazen serpent, and you shall live. Do you think they did not broadcast that all throughout the nation of Israel? That good news that they didn't have to die? That there was a means of salvation to the people? It's implied in verse 9, it says, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What's that imply? There were some people that did behold the serpent of brass and lived. Do you not think that that message was spread far and wide amongst the Israelites? Today, the gospel, the good news that Jesus has died for our sin, that there is a plan of salvation, that our sin can be forgiven, must be spread far and wide, must be spread throughout the world. We must spread it to those we come in contact with on a daily basis. The world is dying in sin, brothers and sisters, and we need to spread the good news that one does not have to die spiritually, die in their sin and have an eternity in a devil's hell. We need to spread that soul-saving message of the gospel. Jesus would tell his apostles and by extension disciples also and said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the Great Commission, and it is in effect today. We need to spread the message of Christ to those around about us, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to our co-workers, those we come in contact with on a daily basis. Mark 16 records that same Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 15, beginning. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What was the good news? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now those people that do not want to believe in baptism and say, well, somehow that's not part of the gospel, they've got a problem and they're going contrary to what Jesus Christ said, because he told the apostles to go and preach the gospel and then told them what it was. The gospel is, the good news is, you believe, you're baptized, you will be saved. And when you remove baptism from the plan of salvation, you've removed it from the gospel, and it's no longer the gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, it's a perverted gospel. It's not another, Paul would say. But we need to spread the message of the gospel just like I'm sure they did in the days that we're reading of here in the nation of Israel. The good news of salvation must be spread. And notice that the remedy was effectual, both now and then, for them. There was only one remedy. There was only one means of salvation. There was only one serpent of brass, 21:8. Lord said, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole. Verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass. Put it upon a pole. Notice that's obedience, right? That's faithful obedience. So salvation was only in one serpent. There was not another choice to be made for salvation. Look at the serpent of your choice. That wasn't the message. Salvation was found in one place. I think we've talked about this when we were talking about the one true church in time past in regard to other illustrations from the Bible, where salvation was put in one place. He put salvation in one place in the days of Noah in the ark. Brother Mark Parks teaching in the book of Joshua, and we're going to get to the point where, you may have got to it, I had to go and pick up my family, sorry. But one place of salvation in Jericho, Rahab's house. Some people say, you mean God would put salvation in one place? Here we see another illustration. There was not a choice available for salvation. Moses didn't make multiple brazen serpents so they could select which serpent they wanted to look at. Well, I just assume not. You know, that one don't really appeal to me. This one over here appeals to me more. You know, this really touches my heart. It really gets me emotionally. You know, it causes me to cry tears, and it really, it's a great emotional experience. You didn't see anything like that. There was one brazen serpent, and that was it. One means of salvation, and that was it. Today, there's only one Savior of the world. We talk about the world religions. All of these different world religions and their deities, and some have multiple deities in their religions and so forth. And we could talk about all of the Hinduism and the first one thing and another, Muslims and Islam. That's not the God of the Bible. Allah is not the God of the Bible, and don't try and be swayed by that. There is one God of the Bible. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That eliminates all the others, these pretenders that are out there that man has made up. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one body in which we can be saved, and that body is the church. That body is the church of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says there is one body. There's not another choice of saviors. There's not another choice of churches according to the Bible pattern. Oh, now there's a bunch out here. All right, you've got bunches and bunches out here. Several thousands, according to something like 33,000, last count I've seen, of different so-called churches. Salvation is only in one Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in one church, the church belonging to Christ, the church of Christ. That is the body of Christ. And Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church and he is Savior of the body. There was one remedy for sin. Friends, there is one remedy for sin today. And that is through Jesus Christ and through his blood and through obedience to that one gospel. When they changed that gospel, if someone... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're getting into this point. We see that there was one remedy, and then we see the demands of faith, obedient faith. There was responsibility on the one needing salvation in the days of Moses. And the Israelites responded in obedience. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Verse 9, it says, if any person was bitten, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The Israelites responded in obedience. They had to look at the brass serpent that was on the pole. They weren't saved because they had faith that there was a pole with a serpent on it. I haven't been out. Oh, I've not been out of the tent. But now I know there's a serpent out there, and I believe in that serpent of brass. I believe in the power of that serpent of brass. I believe that serpent of brass exists. I believe that serpent of brass is among us today. I believe that serpent of brass, they would have died in their tent. They would have died right there if that was their attitude. What'd they have to do? They had to get up, they had to go, and they had to look. It's not faith only, as some of our denominational friends would say. They'd look at this passage and this account right here, and they would say, well, that's teaching faith only, because all they had to do was look. Isn't that an objective command? If not, why not? Anyone that looks at the brazen serpent shall live. That is an objective command. You don't look, you don't live. Today, we must obey the gospel. We must respond in obedience. One is not saved because one simply believes in Jesus. Oh, I believe Jesus lived at one time. I believe in the power of Jesus. I believe that he existed, and I believe he's in heaven right now. I believe that he's overseeing this world, and yes, he's deity. He was God in the flesh. I believe on that. And so, therefore, I can claim that I'm saved. You're going to die in your tent spiritually. Just as they had to exercise obedience here in the days of Moses to look at this one remedy to be saved, we also have to look at that one remedy for sin, Jesus Christ, in obedience to him, obeying what he says. It's not merely a mental thing. Yes, it is a mental thing. Christianity is an appeal to the mind. Christianity is a taught religion, indeed. But we must respond in obedience. You know, those that merely believe aren't going to be saved. You know, in John 12, verse 42 beginning, there the Bible describes, it says, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, Christ. Well, many folks would say, see, they believed on him. So clearly they were saved at that point.
But if you read on, it says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, there's nothing in that context that would indicate that these folks were saved, that they were disciples of Christ. Why? Well, they believed on him, sure, but they would not confess him. Would not one have to confess? Well, even those folks that do not believe in baptism would say, yeah, you have to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Many of those would agree with that. If you don't confess Christ, now, but how's that square with faith only? If it's faith only, why would they have to confess? Faith only is just only. That's it. Nothing else. Faith only through grace only. That just boggles the mind. We'll talk about that later. Demands of faith. Notice what James would say in James 2, verse 14 beginning. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Literally, that's saying, can that faith, that kind of faith, save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warm filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? See, he uses an illustration here to merely say, well, I hope you get some clothes. I hope you get some food. I hope you stay warm. I hope everything goes well for you, but don't do anything active. How is that an expression of one's faith? That's an illustration he's using there. Even so, verse 17, if faith hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, hast thou faith, and I have works? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 24, reading on, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. It's not by faith only. It is works. What works? Works in obedience to God. Works in which we are obeying. Work is not a bad four-letter word, friends. Work is doing what God has commanded. Now, let me ask you, if the Bible definition of work, and it is, if it is obeying God in what He has commanded, and it is, did not the Israelites work the works of God when they obeyed Him and looked at the brazen serpent? Yes, they did. There was something they had to do. We'll be judged by our works, not merely our faith. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. We must obey Christ in order to be saved. He's become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Speaking of Christ, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. So then in verse 9 of our text, we end with this, God's invitation. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. They had free moral agency. They had free choice. If they didn't want to look at that serpent, God wasn't going to intervene and grab them by the hair and pull them out there and make them look at that brazen serpent. No, but there was an invitation for salvation to those individuals. They recognized the great need that they had. And I'm just wondering if anybody, even in this stubborn, rebellious nation, would have been so stubborn and rebellious that they wouldn't have went and looked at the brazen serpent. But they recognized their need. They obeyed God. They obeyed His invitation. Jesus likewise says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ has made the great invitation. The Spirit says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The book of Revelation says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Christ has given us heaven's plan of salvation, that we can be forgiven of our sin. We can be forgiven of the venom, the sting of sin that comes through the serpent, that is through sin, that we do not die, that we do not die spiritually. Don't be like the Israelites. You know, the Bible warns against that. Don't make Israel's mistake. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, beginning, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. What are we talking about? That's what we're talking about here. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They died physically because of their transgression. They died physically because of their sin. They were in rebellion to God. They would not submit themselves to God. They finally did in repentance. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel this morning? Don't be rebellious against the God of heaven. God has made the opportunity. God has given us the plan of salvation. God has given His Son who died under darkened heaven. One does not have to die spiritually because of the sting of sin, which has in back of it that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, as we read from the book of Revelation. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel? To believe that Jesus is the... Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. One must repent of a life of sin. That is, stop going my way. Come to the Lord. Go His way. I have sinned against the God of heaven. That's what the Israelites said. Remember, David said that once. I have sinned against God. And he came. You need to come, repent. Come to the Lord's way. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. One can have their sin forgiven, and then be thou faithful unto death, and we'll receive a crown of life. We come out of the waters of baptism. One comes out of the waters of baptism forgiven. Every sin they've committed up to that point, they are saved. To remain saved, one walks in the light as Christ is in the light, and the blood of God's Son will continue to cleanse us from all iniquities. 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9. If we are faithful unto death, we'll receive a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. And then we can have eternal life. We'll be saved now in this life. And then at the other side of death's door, when Christ comes again, we'll be saved eternally. Lay down our armor. No longer fighting against sin and temptation when we go into eternity. But we have to make preparation now for the hereafter. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you need to come back to the Lord. You need to come back to His church. You need to come back to those that love you and miss you. You can do that by penitence and prayer. If your sin is of a public nature, it needs to be confessed publicly. When you come forward to offer repentance and you pray to the God of heaven, we will pray with you and we will also pray for you as you pray for your sin of a public transgression, and the Lord will receive you back. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf for some struggle you may be going through. Whatever the case may be, come forward as together we sing the song of invitation to encourage you.
Soul of Savior, thou art needing. Soul of Savior waits for thee. Here is words of tender pleading. Here is gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. Soul, he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling. softly calling, come to me and be at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy loving answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear his voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest.